Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
My name is Drew Flam, and our family attends here at Mission Point, and I have the honor and privilege of being in the Word this morning again and continuing our series, Love, Lies, and Light, working our way through the book of 1 John. And I don't know about you, but I've really appreciated this opportunity to sneak peek into this senior saint, John, at the end of his life, trying to tell us what is most important for us and for the church. And our hope in this series is that you grow in confidence of your salvation, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Christ has already accomplished. This morning, I am titling my message, Truth or Love? Truth or Love? See, some of you are on team truth. You can handle the truth. You might be on team truth if facts are your friends more so than feelings. If you appreciate honesty more than you necessarily appreciate harmony. You see things black and white, right and wrong, very little nuance. You might be on team truth if you look at the stats, assess the data, and come to the correct conclusion that LeBron James is the GOAT over MJ. You might be on team truth if you're the person who's tempted after a sermon to correct the pastor when they've incorrectly used a Greek participle in their exegesis of the scriptures. Team truth is those who value rationality, who want the data, who are logical, and that is more important than keeping the peace. All right, feel free to elbow that person next to you who is on team truth. But in the other corner, we have team love. Some of you are on team love, and feelings are your friends more than the facts. And sometimes it's hard for you to discern right from wrong because you have empathy and you're able to put yourself in another person's shoes. You value peace and people, and you avoid conflict and confrontation. You might be on team love if you shed a tear during one of those dog adoption commercials on TV. As an aside, if you shed a tear during a cat adoption commercial, you're not on team truth, you're not on team love, you're on team crazy in my book. But team love are those who are empathetic, who care so much for others and are able to put themselves in their shoes, who find that much more important to have harmony than to necessarily have the facts correct. So where are you? Team truth, team love, which one's greater, which one's better? And that's the question we're gonna ask this morning. And so we're going to jump right into 1 John chapter 4 as we continue this series. And we're going to ask John this question. Who wins? Team truth or team love? And so we'll start by looking at verse 1 of John chapter 4 here. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Woo! Okay, here we go. Team truth off to a good start. And I love John's first word here, beloved. And he actually starts both sections that we're gonna look at today with that phrase, beloved. It's like he's gathering his children together to whisper to them a very important truth that he wants them to know. And it's this: don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't believe everything you hear. He says, test everything. Test everything. Do you see it here? Beloved, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, what spirits, John? What spirits are we supposed to test? All of them. Anything that has a spirit, and that's everybody who says anything, test it. Make sure it is true. Test to see if it aligns with who God is and what he has said. Oh, but my pastor said it. No, test it. Oh, but my favorite news station podcaster, test it. My parent, test it. My teacher, test it. Anything that has a spirit and says anything, test it. And ensure that it aligns with who God is and what he has said. See, over the last few weeks of this series, we've addressed a great challenge to Christians in our day and age, and that's to live holy and blameless lives. But a second great challenge identified here is that of spiritual discernment. The ability to distinguish between Bible truth and error. And team truth is like, amen. And why is spiritual discernment such a difficult thing in our day and age? A major reason, according to the data, so don't blame me for this, but a major reason is just how little Bible-believing Christians like you and me actually know about the Bible. That's what the stats say. We don't know this thing we hold in our hands very well. We've got a Bible app, but we don't have Bible aptitude. And if we don't know God's word, it's very difficult to know the difference between truth and error. And we can see how this would happen. Did you know that those who do surveys and stuff, they consider a regular church attendee to be someone who comes to church twice a month? Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a context where we were in church for Sunday school, church, potluck after church, Sunday night dinner, Wednesday night, and probably a Bible study or two along the way. And there was some legalism in there, and we may have overdone it. But I would also say I got a lot of truth. And I don't want to blame any church or how often the doors are open or not open. It's our fault. Are we putting ourselves in context where we are hearing the word of God proclaimed and explained? Are we opening up the app and actually clicking on a plan and reading through it? Are we getting in a Bible study? And I can say for me, this is very convicting. As someone who is often in context where I hear the word of God, I must say that for myself, I often fail to study it on my own because I know a little bit more than they do already. And this is the reason I'm so thankful that whoever speaks up here on Sunday usually always makes an offer to give each and every person in the room their own physical copy of God's word. And I want to make sure I do that this morning. That if you don't have a copy of God's word out those doors in the back after service at the connection corner, we would love to hand you your own copy. Because we believe that this is the inspired word of God, that it will tell you the truth and that it will change your life. And that's what John exhorts his audience here. Don't just believe everything, but to test everything. And in verse 6, at the end of the section, he says, this is how you will know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So how do we do it? How do we test everything? Well, we're given, John gives us a few ways here. And let's start by looking at verses 2 and 3. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So the first question we can ask in testing everything is this. What is being said about Jesus? What is being said about Jesus? Verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that doesn't is from the Antichrist. And we're like, woo, okay, bringing the Antichrist into it. Big stuff there, John. Bring in the big hammer. This is little a Antichrist. John is simply referring to any message or person who doesn't confess Christ. Anyone who does not confess Christ is Antichrist or against Christ. What is very interesting here is there's a particular aspect of Christ that is called out, and that is that Jesus came in the flesh, or another way of putting it is that Jesus is a human. The false teachers of this age John was warning against were those who would claim that Jesus was not fully human. And what makes this really interesting is that we don't hear this argument very much. The Bible and history has kind of confirmed that Jesus was here on earth and was a human. It's not an argument we hear as much. We actually hear the other argument, which is that Jesus was not fully divine. He was not fully God. In fact, I just heard this on one of the most popular podcasts in the world a couple weeks ago. The argument that, yes, we'll give in. Jesus was here as a person, but not sure he was God. As Christ followers, as true believers, we believe that Jesus was fully man and that he was fully God. We don't understand it necessarily, but we believe it. We believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary, something that's only possible if he was truly human. No anatomy lesson needed. He lived as a man with flesh and bones just like ours, but he was also fully God. He was with God and with the Holy Spirit in eternity past. He was not just a good teacher or a good man. He is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. And he carried the weight of sin on the cross and through the grave. And he accomplished something that only someone who is fully God and fully man could do. He defeated sin and death. And any teaching that says Jesus did not come in the flesh or that he is not divine is false teaching and must be discarded. And Team Truth's like, yes, amen, let's go. So this is the first question. First test question is, what are they saying about Jesus? Let's continue in verses 4-6 here. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here he is gathering his children together to whisper another important truth. And the second question you can ask in testing everything is this: does it align with Scripture? Does it align with Scripture? John writes here that they are from the world, but we are from God. And since we are from God, you should listen to us. And the question we should ask is, who's the we and the us that John is referring to? And it's the apostles. You may say, who are the apostles? The apostles were the direct disciples of Jesus, John being one of them. They saw the resurrected Christ. They were given by Jesus the duty to take the gospel to the rest of the world. And these apostles are from God, and they wrote most of our New Testament. And therefore, what they teach and what they have written can and must be trusted. And we must be on guard against teachers who question the authority of Scripture and the truthfulness of the Bible or want to add something to it. See, John's teaching here is a very logical teaching. And so therefore, we must want to be in the Word and be people of the Word, to know it. Some of you are Purdue fans. Any Purdue fans in the room? Okay, all right. If you're a Purdue fan, right, you're gonna listen to Purdue commentaries. You're going to watch it on TV. You're gonna read the blogs. You're gonna wear the stuff. You might go to some games. And as you do that, what happens? You become a bigger fan of Purdue, and you go down the rabbit hole even more of watching more, learning more, etc. Any IU fans in the room? Okay, well, assume you're an IU fan, and yet you kind of like that point guard for Purdue, and so you start to watch a couple of their games. You start to read a few of the blogs. You decide that you kind of like their coach too, and so you're starting to learn more and more about Purdue, and then next thing you know, you're watching a game of Purdue against the Michigan Wolverines, and they hit a last-second shot, and you're like, boiler up! Suddenly you become a Purdue fan somehow, some way. And this is a bit of what John is presenting us with, a dichotomy, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you listen to the apostles, and you read the word of God, and you study it deeply, and you believe it, and that causes you to worship and want to read it more and know more, the only thing it's going to do is reinforce your love for Jesus Christ. But if you're a follower of Christ, and you begin to allow worldly teachings to be your primary source of truth, you spend more time listening to the philosophers of the day or getting your truth from 24-hour news networks, and you let your brain feast on what they think and listen to them more than learning from the Word of God, you're moving towards a spirit of error. And now listen, I want to be very, very clear. I am not saying that truth cannot be found in the teachings of those who are not followers of Jesus. But what I am saying is that our primary source and our primary diet must be listening to God through his word as given to us by the apostles. The temptation to be drawn into consuming worldly wisdom is alluring, but John reminds us that God, through his spirit, lives inside of us. And we have his word to guide us, and that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So test everything. What is being said about Jesus? Does it align with Scripture? Team Truth's feeling really good about right now, right? We got this. We're on a roll. Well, not so fast. We're now to verse 7 through 21, and Team Love is about to take center stage. In this next section, Team Love's going to come on real strong because love is mentioned 32 times in just these short few verses. And so let's jump in at verse number 7 here of chapter 4. Beloved, and here's that word again, beloved, gather in, children. I have something important to tell you. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, you may know John is considered and called the apostle of love because here and in the Gospel of John, he writes about love over and over and over. And I found that ironic because it's also my wife's nickname for me. But anyways, he's the apostle of love. And as this older apostle full of wisdom coming towards the end of his life with his final words, he wants to get one very important point across. And it's let us love one another. And we know that our culture is obsessed with the word love and obsessed with the concept of love. I asked Google how many love songs have been written and recorded. And it's estimated that there are over 100 million love songs in this world. All you need is love. And I will always love you. It's a love story, baby, just say yes. Should I keep going? You want me to give me throw some others on karaoke time? No. I'll spare you, but you can come up with your own list of love songs that you know. But John's obsession with love is very different than our culture's obsession with love. See, in John's day, the false teachers that we have been talking about claimed to be super Christians, to have some secret knowledge above and beyond the apostles' teaching that they could only teach you. And people were being carried away by these so-called super Christians into a false teaching that was bringing division into the church, and pride was creeping into the church. And John steps in and he says, yes, 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 test everything, but also test yourself. Test yourself with the love test. And John's love test is pretty simple. It is not complex. Are you loving others, particularly those in the church, the way God has loved you? Are you loving others, particularly those in the church, the way God has loved you? That's the test. Team Love is starting to make their case. And then John, in the following verses, puts some questions on the love test for us to consider. Let's start here in verses 8 through 10. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So here's the first question on the love test. What is your definition of love? How do you define love? And John makes it really clear what our definition should be. God is love. If God doesn't exist, love doesn't exist. Right? We hear from culture that love is love, but love cannot define itself. How do you know what love looks like? Some may say, well, you know it when you see it. Yeah. Why? Because true love reflects God. And if our definition of love does not come directly from who God is and what God has done for us, then we are beginning to follow a spirit of error. This same John, as a much younger man, wrote in John 15, 13, that greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. This is the best definition of love that you can give. Someone who dies for someone else. And we're just revisiting what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Kondo spoke from 1 John 3 that Jesus Christ laying down his life for us is the ultimate defining example of God's love. And in these verses, we see the greatest love story ever recounted again. That God sent his one and only Son into our sin-filled world for a very specific purpose. To be our propitiation. To be our atoning sacrifice. To be our covering for sin. That Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And we who were helpless to love God on our own were given life in Christ. That's the definition of love. Any other definition falls far short. And John keeps repeating this over and over and over again, because apparently we need to hear it over and over and over again. I do want to make one aside, one clarification, and I think this is an important point. While God is love and he is the definition of love, he is also the definition of so many other things. He's the definition of holiness. He's the definition of righteousness. He's the definition of justice. He is a jealous God. He is wrathful towards sin. Jen Wilkin, in her study of this passage, has said that anytime we choose one, or maybe we put two or three of God's attributes on our shopping list that we feel most comfortable with, what have we done? We've created an idol. And we have whittled down a transcendent God to make him in our own image. So we must be careful not to relegate God to only being love. But in this passage, that is John's emphasis, that God is loving in all that he does. Okay, so now that we have a definition of love, let's continue in verses 11 through 12. Beloved, here it is again. Little children, come gather in. I got to tell you something important. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Our next love test question is this. Does your love help others see God's love? The other day we were studying the book of Exodus. We're walking through Exodus right now as a family. And we keep seeing Moses, the leader of the Israelites, he gets to go away and spend time directly with God. Not seeing him face to face, but he gets to be with him up on the mountain. He gets to be with him when he comes down on a cloud. And afterwards, Moses' face is said to be shining brightly. That he walks through the camp afterwards and the Israelites are like, Moses, what you been up to? And he's like, just been with the guy again. Because his face literally reflected the glory of God. And one of my kids commented like, that would be so cool. Don't you wish you could be like Moses and like actually be in the physical presence of God? And I'm like, yeah, that would be really, really cool. And then I came to studying this passage and recognize that if you're a follower of Christ, you actually get something so much better, that God abides in you. You don't just reflect him on your face, that he actually lives inside of you. And so in a real sense, when we interact with one another, when we love each other well, we are displaying God's physical and spiritual presence. And if God is love, and his love is best displayed through Christ, and the Spirit of God now resides in us, then as we relate to one another, everyone should see the love of God. 2 weeks ago, Kondo put it this way, love is the willingness to lay down my life for a fellow believer. Hate is murdering. Love is dying. And that's crazy, and that's convicting, and that's costly. But the kind of love that God has created and that he has demonstrated is a costly love because it involves presence and it involves sacrifice. For us to love each other well is going to involve presence. We're going to have to be present in service, present in reconciliation, present in listening to one another. It requires sacrifice, sacrifice of money and resources and time and sacrifices of our pride and our preferences. And here's John, an old man, emphasizing the charge he received directly from Jesus in the upper room. When he was a young man gathered with his fellow apostles. John 13:35 quotes Jesus saying this, love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's these disciples in the upper room gathered, and Jesus is about to send them out with no food, with no home, to go to the utter ends of the earth, most of them to be martyred. And yet this seems to indicate that maybe the hardest thing they're gonna have to do is love each other. And have you ever felt that way? Like, I'll go to Africa, I'll go on the mission trip, I'll even serve in the kids ministry, but make me love others in the church? Oh, that's really, really hard. What's your definition of love? And does your love help others see God's love? And now we get to our last love test question here in verses 13 through 16. Yes, the pastors gave me the longest passage to preach in the whole series, even though I'm not a pastor. But we're going to keep going here. Verses 13 through 16. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love and abide and love and abide and abide in love and abide in love. And John saves the most important test question for last. So far we've learned God is love, and our love for one another displays God's love, but this is the biggest question of all. Have you accepted God's love for you? It's the ultimate, eternal, significant question. Have you accepted God's love for you? John doesn't list out a list of rules, hoops to jump through, requirements that you have to meet. He just says, in order for this love abide thing to happen, you've got to accept it. And how do you accept it? You repeat with all your heart and mind and strength the words here in verses 14 and 15. You testify, say, that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And you confess that you need Jesus and that you want to be with him and that you want him to be with you. That's it. Abide simply means to be continually with. That he will be with us now and forevermore. And John most famously said this exact same thing in John 3:16. We see it on placards at sporting events and concerts, that it can so easily just wash over our minds and hearts. But this is exactly what he's repeating in 1 John chapter 4, that famous passage, John 3:16. I want to have us put it up on the screen. I want us to read this passage anew again. If this is a truth you've heard all of your life, we're going to read it slowly. Think about each word and what it actually means for you forever. If you've never said something like this before, may today be your day when you answer the most significant eternal question ever. What are you going to do with Jesus? And this answers the question. So let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what abide means, eternal. That if you trust Christ as your Savior, you can have the confidence today that he will be with you right now through all of your trials and tribulations that you face on a daily basis, and that you will be with him for all of eternity in the presence of God. Abide. We aren't going to go through verses 17 through 19, but they affirm this same truth. How can you have confidence in your eternal destiny? How can you no longer fear the day of judgment? By answering this one all-important question, the most important question on the love test. Have you accepted God's love for you? And your answer to that question will determine everything else about your life now and forevermore. So test yourself with the love test. How do you define love? Does your love help others see God's love? And have you accepted God's love for yourself? All right, team love. Made a strong argument. So which is greater? Team truth or team love? Oh, by now I hope you've gathered that team truth and team love are not in a competition for who is greater. You're all winners. You all get a blue ribbon. You can put it up on the fridge when you get home. It's not team truth or team love. That was a bad title for a sermon. It's truth plus love. Real biblical truth will result in love for God and others. Love for God and others will reflect his truth. And John returns to that idea at the end of this passage in a poignant way, as if he just wants to like drive the nail in once more with one last stroke of the pen in verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John, we get it, but apparently we don't get it. Because you just keep coming back to it over and over again. Week one, right? We learned this new word, vertizontal. This word that expresses that our relationship to God and our relationship to others are not two separate things. You can't love God and not love others. You cannot properly love others without loving God. They're linked together. And here's the truth. You're really hard to love. I'm really hard to love. But that's the point. God loved us even when we were sinners. Even when our hearts hated him, he loved us. And now he says, the absolute best way that you can show the world my kind of love is by loving your brothers and sisters, by caring for one another, building each other up, seeking each other's best interest, ensuring one another does not go off and be swayed by error. That's the best way that we can show God's love to this world. So when we say show and share the love of Christ, it starts in this room. Not what we do out there. This message made me think of another made-up word that flies around our community and Mission Point quite a lot. It's the word agathos. Many of you know agathos is a sports ministry founded by Ryan and Nita Berger. I see them over here with their families. And many of you are involved with agathos at Mission Point. My kids love it. They got the soccer camp coming up this week. It's going to be a ton of fun where truth and love are going to be expressed to kids all over our community. But you may have wondered, like I first did when I heard that word, what is agathos? Like, what does that even mean? Well, it's a made-up word, and it combines love, agape in the Greek, and truth, veritas in the Latin. And I love that. Agathos. Love and truth. But it's one word. It can't be separated. You could say labuth or truth, but agathos sounds a lot better and a lot cooler. Agathos. Truth and love. If we believe the truth, we will have love. If we love well, it will show that we believe the truth. So that's what we've been called to do. It makes me think of a story reflected in John chapter 4 that John tells of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. He did not ignore her sin or her past, but he also expressed to her love. Two people from two different cultures that weren't even supposed to be having a conversation. And yet he was willing to have a conversation to say, I want you to be with me in eternity forever. So I want to express to you love and truth together. So that's what we're supposed to do. Love each other well with everything we have so that Jesus and his word can be shown to the world. As we end, I wanna ask you to stand if you are able. And I wanna pray for us. Go ahead, you can start standing now. The prayer that I want to pray for us will be the words of Jesus that he prayed to his Father as recorded by John in John chapter 18. These are the words recorded right before Jesus was arrested and led to the cross. The last words he spoke before he was arrested and led to the cross was a prayer for you and me that John recorded. And I want to read that prayer over you as a benediction and final prayer for us today. Here's what it says in John chapter 18. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the apostles' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.